May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Meditation this morning is drawn from the Old Testament lesson as we consider It's Quite a Story. If you haven't quite figured it out yet from the weather outside, winter appears to be hanging on. I guess that's to be expected. Technically speaking, it doesn't end till the middle of next month. But we would like it to end sooner rather than later. And it's not just winter that is hanging on. You've maybe noticed that this year Easter is going to be quite late. In fact, it is almost as late as it can be. This is only one more Sunday that could actually possibly be in the calendar for the Epiphany season that we are in. Easter is that late. It's almost as late as it can be. But one of the unique benefits of having Easter so late is that the Epiphany season goes long, and that means that we get certain Epiphany texts within the church that we don't typically get to. And so that's a good thing for us. Some very valuable lessons are in those particular Sundays. Today's Old Testament lesson is a great example. It's really part of a much larger story that goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 37. And there we meet Jacob and sons, 12 sons, in fact. But no one of those sons, of those 12 sons, quite nearly so important to Jacob as the firstborn son of his favorite wife. And that's right, Jacob had more than one. Jacob is one of those biblical characters that we read about, actually, that had more than one wife. Not necessarily outlawed, but before you go and think, whoa, what a great idea, you need to look at the scripture, because if you look at the scripture, you will find that those who actually go outside of God's plan of one man and one woman are oftentimes fraught with many, many more problems. Not just the typical problems that a marriage might confront, but additional problems, additional troubles and heartache. Life lived outside of God's design always results in that. No matter how much lipstick our society today tries to put on those various circumstances. And in this case, in this story, we find jealousy. Jealousy that spread from Jacob's sister brides to their servant's girl, who also Jacob took for wives, all total four, having children by all of them. Sons in particular, this story fueled by that kind of jealousy, because the women's jealousy passed on to the sons then. And all of that jealousy born out of favoritism. This is a story of jealousy and favoritism. This is a story of treachery and deceit, hatred and lies that were all born out of that favoritism and jealousy. Joseph's brothers had seen and heard enough, especially when Dad pulled out a coat of many colors and gave it to his favorite son. And his favorite son was not apt to just keep his mouth shut, but was very much in tune with what was going on and was very much willing to say, look at what I got. And then on top of it, it's not just what they saw Joseph wearing, but it's also what they heard him saying, because Joseph was a dreamer. Joseph had some pretty spectacular dreams, and they were not dreams that he wanted to necessarily keep to himself, especially when he noted in the dreams that his brothers and his family were bowing down before them. He was very quick to highlight to his brothers, look, I wonder what this could mean. I think you all are going to be bowing down to me, which really sowed a lot of bitterness. They wanted to get even with this little pipsqueak. And so they did. They wanted to get rid of him altogether. But thinking the better of it, they decided instead to sell him to their Ishmaelite cousins who were on their way to Egypt. They sold him to be a slave. And they quickly dreamt up a story as to what to tell to their father. that Joseph had somehow or another, this golden boy had somehow or another passed. Joseph was a victim. There's no question about it. But Joseph is also not entirely innocent. What we have here is a story, quite a story really, about what happens to a brown noser who rubs his brother's noses into it too many times for his own apparent good fortune. But not really. You can imagine Joseph dancing around. I got a coat and you don't. I got a coat and you don't. Dad loves me more than you. Dad loves me more than you. In other words, what we have here today in this story is a real story. It's a real life story. What we have is a story, not of Bible hero stuff. We study the scripture, and a lot of times in Sunday school, we talk about biblical characters and we kind of make them larger than life. But this is not the stuff of Bible heroes. When we read the story of Joseph, this is why I like it so much. What we see and what we hear about are the various injustices of this world. We find fatally flawed characters. We find people of God whose lives, quite truthfully, resemble our own, who are doing the kinds of things that you and I do. Their lives were full of sin, just like ours. And that's not where it ends, thankfully. Where it ends is where it ends today. In this encounter detailed in our text, where the sin is put aside, and we find a beautiful story of forgiveness and love, and of restoration and reconciliation. Because that's primarily what this story is about. It is loaded full of sin and bad examples of bad behavior. But primarily what we find is a story that encompasses four chapters at the end. This whole story takes 13, but four chapters as a whole third of it, deals with Joseph's reconciliation with his brothers. Maybe so that's what we get right. Maybe so that we finally do get reconciliation right, because Lord knows we could really learn in our life how to make amends. We could really learn in our life how to get past the troubled times that we are in and the muck and mire of sin and get on with our life. It is good that we learn how to make amends even in some pretty bad situations. And I don't think there's pretty much anything worse than what Joseph's brothers did to him. That's a bad situation. That's one of the most instructional parts, though, of this story. Because as bad as it is, we see Joseph begin to make reconciliation. And that's almost hard to believe, because Joseph is the party that was wronged the most. We might be able to highlight that he wasn't perfect, but Joseph is certainly the party that is wronged the most. If we were sitting here trying to decide who's most at fault, we would have to say it was his brothers. Joseph has a lot to really hold against his brothers. In a perfect world, we would expect his brothers to be coming to him. They're the ones that ought to be down on their knees begging for forgiveness. In a perfect world, we would expect for them to confess their wrongs, to seek to be corrected. But you know what, my friends? This is not a perfect world. Things don't always happen according to plan. They don't always happen according to what we think that they ought to be. This isn't a perfect world. It's messy and it's disjointed and it doesn't always work according to what we put down on paper. And when it doesn't, well, when it doesn't work out according to the exact plan that we're expecting, what are you going to do? Are you going to stay stuck in your mess? Are you going to let your relationships rot before you? Are you going to let the sin continue to divide you? Or are you going to try something? If you think about it, if Joseph had insisted on his brothers coming to him first, well, they would have never made the first move, because after all, they think he's gone. They think he's dead. Even though he was the person wrong, Joseph consciously kept the door open, and that's what's pretty awesome. He shows a willingness to move in the direction of making peace. Now, admittedly, if you know this story, you know that he messed with his brothers just a little bit. Okay? He messed with them. He was a little bit testy in the beginning. But if Joseph really wanted to let his brothers have it, he could have really given it to them. He could have given it to them before they even knew what... They could have been tossed into prison and the key thrown away before they even knew that it was Joseph. Maybe they didn't. Joseph didn't even have to tell them, "I'm your brother Joseph." But what do we find here? While he had all the power and authority to lock them up and throw away the key, he provides for them. He provides for them generously. He gives them every opportunity to redeem themselves. Joseph really demonstrates that he is hoping against hope that somehow or another, after all of these years, that his brothers are better men. He is longing that God has wrought some kind of repentance in them. It's just like God has done for you and me and does. Only God is far better. God is a far better example than Joseph. Because when our original parents sinned in paradise and they hid themselves from him, it was our God who went and sought them first. It is our God who intervened to fix the whole situation, the whole big mess. It is our God who promised to redeem them. And even when humanity repeatedly kept returning to the mess and the muck and the mire of their sins, it is this very same God who continued to come to them time and time and time again, offering his promises to restore them, to fix this mess, to send a Savior that he did send, a Savior from sin and death and hell, a Redeemer that would come out of the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, yes, through whom all the world would be blessed. And when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth that Son, born of the woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. As we sang a few moments ago, we have been reconciled, redeemed, made one with God, by God, who even while we were yet sinners, sent his only Son to intervene and to die for us, to remove that dividing wall of sin that existed between us and him. He acted to right the wrong. Listen to this. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. And now here's the kicker. Gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Christ reconciled us. And then now gives us the ministry of reconciliation. Joseph knew this. Joseph knew these promises. He didn't see and know Christ just yet, but he knew the promise. He knew that God had a plan of salvation. He knew that God had a promised Savior. He knew that the Lord was working things out, this plan of salvation for him and for all. And he acted. He acted in the very same way, in the very same spirit. Not an easy thing. It's never easy to reveal the truth. It's never easy to confront something wrong in the past. It's never easy to deal with some wrong, whether it was perpetrated by us or whether it was done against us. It's not easy. But here's the thing. Joseph is able to recognize that he is not alone. What did we hear in the text today? God sent me before you to preserve life and to preserve for you a remnant on earth. That's not to say that God sanctioned or that God caused the brothers to sin against Joseph and all the other vexing things that happened to Joseph along the way. Joseph sees things clearly. I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. Joseph knows where the real fault of that sin lies. It lies with his brothers. But Joseph is also able to see that God is able to use their sinful actions. God was able to use all of the evil things that they had done in order to get rid of him for his own purposes and for his own will. The brothers devised evil. But what do we hear? God turned it all to good. Joseph has never been alone. Not really. And neither are we. Reconciliation is not always easy. But when we go to our neighbor who has sinned against us, or who we have sinned against, when we go to them, we're not going on our strength alone. Like Joseph, we enter into this ministry of reconciliation with the assurance that I am with you always to the very end. You see, we're never far from God's grace. We're never far from our Lord's strength. We're never far from His love that empowers our own love. We're never far from Him working out all things for the good of those who love Him. In spite of this broken world, in spite of its sin, in spite of its death. If you have fallen from grace, or if someone has fallen out of your good graces, if you find yourself today separated from God or separated from someone else because of some wrong that has been done, whether you did it or whether they did it, even if they did do it to you, if you find yourself in a broken situation, consider the value of the relationship. Why not have God rewrite that story, and why not do it today? Because there's no better time than today. In the name of Jesus, who has reconciled us to Himself and who has given us to reconcile with each other. Amen. And now may the peace of God that passes all understanding keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Please take out the white card in front of you today. You would fill it out so we have a record of your being with us. If you want to learn a little bit more about Christ Lutheran, if you're visiting with us here today, we would love to visit with you a little bit more about our church and the ministry that our Lord does here. As you fill all that out, please do turn it over. And we pray together the call to Christian fellowship on the back before we pass the cards to the middle aisle. Dear Father in heaven, we have gathered together in Christian fellowship to worship you. We've confessed our sins, and we thank you for your forgiveness. We've sung praises to you and listened to your holy word. Help us now to return to our homes and families filled with your Holy Spirit. Give us the courage to love others as you love us. By our words and actions, make us your witnesses here on earth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We gather our gifts for the Savior.